welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through the book of James. One of the things the Bible teaches us is that God's people should not live like the people who do not believe in God. The Bible was given to us by God for the purpose of knowing Him and for knowing the right way to live, and to live in a way that glorifies God, that blesses others, and that grows faith. To live any other way is to live the wrong way. Most people in the world around us have chosen to reject God and His Word, and we are surrounded by people who have chosen to live the wrong way. And it's our hope that we can all learn through this study how to live right in this wrong way world. The book of James is one of the most practical books in the Bible. The primary theme of James is the relationship between faith and works, between what we believe and what we do. Our goal for this series is to grow in our knowledge, understanding, and experience of God. We also want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He works to conform us to the image of Christ. And finally, as the world goes the wrong way, we want to learn how to live the right life that Jesus died to give us. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of James as we discover how to live right in a wrong way world. All right, James chapter 4. We continue our series through the book of James, Living Right in a Wrong World. What do you do when you don't know what to do? I asked Kelly. That's what I do. No.
Drop back and
put. Yeah. Yeah, I'm convinced that the very best life that anyone could live, the very best life that anyone can live is by walking with Jesus. That is the very best life that anyone can live. But we live in a world where that's not all that easy. And it's not even really all that clear how you do it. And so there's oftentimes we come to things that we just don't know what we're supposed to do. We don't know how, what decisions we're supposed to make. We're not sure, should we go left, should we go right, should we go straight, should we stop, should we go turn around, what should we do? Last time as we were going through it, first part of James, we learned that God gives more grace to those who are humble. And that to live this life in this world that is going the wrong way, that's what we need. We need more grace. When? Like every single day. We need more and more and more grace. And to do that, you know, to live this life that you know, pleases God, because ultimately if we call ourselves Christians, that should be our goal, should be to please God, and to do it in a world that is completely opposed to that, then we need more grace. And if we need more grace, the Bible says we need to be humble. And so this is daily humbling of ourselves before the Lord so that we can experience the more grace that we need to live right in this world, to live in a way that is good and produces good in a world that has no desire for any of that. The question is, how do you know what pleases God? Well, you know, the obvious answer is you could read the Bible, right? I mean, that's kind of the book. You read the book and it answers all the questions, right? Does it answer all the questions? No. No, it doesn't. For example, does the Bible tell me whether or not I should get a COVID-19 vaccine? No. Doesn't. Even though millions of dollars have been spent on advertising, trying to convince everyone to do it, everyone to get a vaccine, still over a third of the population haven't done it because they don't want to. And they have their own reasons and whatever that is. So, you know, because the advertising isn't working, the government is now mandating it. Not everywhere, but in a lot of places, mandating people get vaccines. And if they don't, you may not be able to participate in life. You may not be able to work. You might not be able to, you know, to travel. You can't go to Israel if you're not vaccinated.
There's lots of things that are going on. You might not be able to attend certain public events. You might not be able to eat in a restaurant. You might not be able to visit your loved ones in the hospital. So what should you do? I looked at my concordance for COVID-19. Couldn't find it. I looked at my concordance for vaccinations. It's not there. I read all my, I didn't read all my commentaries, but, you know, I could look at my commentaries. I will not find anywhere where it tells me how to respond to that certain thing. I'm just picking one. There's a lot of other things going on in the world around us. The Bible doesn't answer specifically on how to do it. So what should you do when you don't know what to do? And the Bible doesn't say thou shalt or shalt not. What should you do? The simple answer, do what God tells you to do. Do what he says. Do what he wants you to do. Well, that's the simple answer, but it's not always easy, is it? And it may be simple, but it's not the same for all of us. He may tell you to do one thing in relation to the vaccine. He may tell this side of the room to do one thing, and he might tell that side of the room to do something completely different. And the Bible doesn't answer our questions directly. Now, it answers a lot of our questions. And it tells us very clearly that certain things we ought to do and certain things that we shouldn't do. But when it doesn't answer our questions, we must, as James has already told us, seek that wisdom that is from above, not the wisdom that is from below, which sadly and unfortunately too many Christians are doing. They're following the wisdom of this world, which has disregarded God and his word and cannot produce good. And so when we come to those things, we need to be seeking God, seeking his wisdom from above, because that's the only way to answer some of these questions that are not simple questions. They're not easy to answer. I've had people come to me, should I get the vaccine or should I not? And I have never once told them yes or no. Because I don't know what God is telling you. I can't know what God is telling you. We have to humble ourselves before God. We have to ask him to lead us in these things. And it's so vital that we learn how to do that, because we're not the end of these hard questions, these hard choices that are coming to this world. They're going to keep coming. You know why? Because we're living in a world that's broken. The only kind of choices that they can present to us are broken choices. We need to know. We need to know ultimately what God's will is for our life. God's will is the true north of the compass of our spiritual life. And we need to know where it's pointing. This is the direction God would say for you to go. You need to follow that direction. As a former Navy guy, my job in the Navy was navigation. And my job was to help the ship get from where it started to where they were trying to get to. And my job was to make sure we actually got there. And, you know, we used lots of devices to do that. One of them was a compass. If you follow the compass, you follow it where you're trying to get this direction, you go that direction. If you follow that compass, you should end up there. But you actually won't. There's so many influences on that will distract you away from that course. You always need to be readjusting and coming back and saying, okay, that's where I'm trying to get to. This is where I am. I need to point myself back in that direction. Keep making corrections. Keep examining and revealing where I am and adjusting to where I'm trying to get to. It's an ongoing process. And all the influences that come against the waves and the wind and the operator error, all that stuff comes into play, and you've got to readjust and keep readjusting so you can get on that course, stay on that course. And for us as believers, on the course for our lives. Let's pray, and we'll ask the Holy Spirit to help us understand God's will that we might follow it. Heavenly Father, we do come thanking you for this day. Lord, I want to thank you for yesterday and what you accomplished here in this place and the opportunity to minister to some of the people of this community. We wanted to minister to more, but Lord, we're blessed to minister to the ones who you brought to us. And we recognize, Lord, you brought exactly who was supposed to be here for that. And I pray, Lord, I just want to selfishly lift up Kelly to you right now as she did what she did yesterday with a very heavy heart as she lost her cousin this week, a mother of three young children, a godly, godly woman. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, for your comfort for her, Lord, also for the comfort of that family and the strength that they need to go through this difficult time in their life. We rejoice that she's with you. But at the same time, Lord, we're sad at that she is no longer with text and this message. And we pray, you minister to our hearts. Lord, you have a plan for our lives. And Lord, the only way that we can have a good life, the right kind of life, is if we know your plan and we follow it. So help us to do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 4 began with the idea that we need God's grace to live right. If you don't have God's grace, you're not going to live right. And we get God's grace by humbling ourselves before God. We always need more grace. Always, never wake up in the morning without asking God for more grace, because you need it every day. You need more of God's grace. And to do that, we need to humble ourselves. And one of the evidences of this grace in our lives, or the absence of the grace in our lives and the absence of humility in our lives, as we saw at the beginning of chapter 4, are fights and wars. When we're not humbling ourselves, then the response is we're in conflict with the people around us. And James gives us another evidence here at the beginning of this text. Verse 11 says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. There is one lawgiver," notice that's capitalized because it's referring to God, "who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" James is talking to the church and saying, who are you to judge another believer? Who are you? Why would you speak evil of another brother? And if you're resisting, or you're speaking against the law. And the law he's referring to is back in chapter 2, verse 8, the royal law. Chapter 2, verse 8 says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well." If you're speaking evil of another believer, another Christian, you're just not being nice, you're whatever, gossiping, any of the things that we shouldn't be doing with other believers, then you're not loving them, and you're breaking this royal law, the law of love. And you're saying basically that law is false or useless. God doesn't like it when you say that his laws, his rules, his commandments are false or useless. And then he ended that message, that text, saying that we should humble ourselves. So anyone who speaks evil of another believer, even in a casual conversation, we got to be so careful the words that we're using about other believers. Because what it does is you're setting yourself above them, over them. You're setting yourselves above the royal law. You're setting yourselves above the lawgiver, God. And that is not a good place to be. We got to be so careful the words that we're uttering regarding other believers. They should be words of love, encouragement, edification. Now, there may be times for correction. There may be times for words of exhortation and those sorts of things. But even then, those words need to be spoken with love. And if there's anything other than that, it's not where we're supposed to be. To live a life that is right and pleasing to God, we must know and be willing to do what God wants. We need to do his will. And it starts by humbling ourselves before him, receiving that wisdom that is from above, and then being very careful. James talked a lot about what's coming out of our mouths, because what comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. And if it's in your heart and you're not dealing with what's in your heart, eventually it's going to come out. God's will. It's basically a simple way of saying it. It's God's plan. I mean, God's will is God's plan. You know, God has a plan for all of creation. Did you know that? You know, there are some that believe that God created the universe and then just, you know, took a vacation. He's taking a millennium, multi-millennium long vacation, just letting things happen. No, he has a plan for all of creation. And what kind of a plan is that? Would it be considered a good plan or a bad plan? Good. Say it out loud like you believe it. Good plan. It's a great plan. Have any of you ever built something, you know, where there were pieces and then you had to put the pieces together? It's something really complicated, right? You know, sometimes you need a plan, right? You know, you buy something from IKEA and it comes in 394 pieces and you got to put it together, and, you know, half the pieces look just like the other half of the pieces, but there's something just slightly off about them. They all have numbers on them and letters and arrows and things. You know, you need to follow the plan, right? And when you follow the plan, what do you end up with? Well, whatever it's supposed to be, right? If you don't follow the plan, what do you end up with? A mess, a pile of stuff that you call Kevin and say, Kevin, I can't figure this out. You're going to have to come fix it for me. You know, Dave builds cars. You know, if you don't put those cars back together again, right, what happens? You're still working on them. And so we understand that God has a plan for his entire creation, all of it. And then he gave some parts of his creation free will to choose to follow his plan or not. Now, if a big chunk of those people with the free will choose not to follow his plan, what do we end up with? Can you say critical race theory? Can you say abortion on demand? Can you say all of the ugliness that we see going on in the world around us? That's what you end up with. When the world turns away from God, turns away from his plan, does what it wants to do, all you get is broken things. You get a mess. And then you get people fixing the mess by not following the plan and making the mess bigger, messier, uglier. That's what we see going on in the world around us. Why is the world the way that it is? Because the world is not following the plan. Could every single human on this planet follow God's plan? Yes, they could. If they did, what will we end up with? A glorious world, a beautiful world, a world that is filled with blessing and goodness and abundance. If you look at the way God dealt with the nation of Israel, and see how he promised so many great things to them. If you will, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase, if you follow my plan, Israel, I am going to bless you so abundantly. You're never going to have to worry about an enemy. You're never going to have to worry about having enough to eat. You're never going to have to worry about your clothes. You're never going to have to worry about your home. You're never going to have to worry about any of these things. I'll take care of everything, God told them. And then what did they do? Whatever they wanted to. Not according to his plan. Most of the world has rejected God's plan, the truth. They have no desire to know it or to do it. And so this is the world that we have, is what comes from that. All of the evil, all of the brokenness, all of the wrong comes from a world that refuses to follow God's plan. God's plan for the world is good and blessed. But for the world to experience that good and the blessings, people, the people of this world, need to follow God's plan. Now, we can't make the whole world follow God's plan. We can pray for it. Matter of fact, we probably will pray for it this afternoon. But all we can do is focus on our own hearts, our own lives. I need to follow God's plan. I can't even make Kelly do it. You know, she has to make that choice herself as well. We have to each choose that plan, and then God will do what God does. He will bring good and blessing into our lives because that's what he does for those who follow his plan. And it'll be amazing. James is going to share three wrong attitudes regarding the will of God here in the rest of our text. And by avoiding these wrong attitudes, which we as Christians, we ought to avoid the wrong attitudes because, again, the way we think and the way we feel is going to affect what we do. And if my attitudes are wrong, it's going to come out in my behaviors. So if we can make sure that we have the right attitudes and avoid the wrong attitudes, then, you know, we are going to bless God. God's going to be glorified and we will experience blessing. Those around us experience blessing. And it's a good way to live. The first wrong attitude is ignoring God's will. He says in verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a place and spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit." Verse 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." We will go. This is arrogance. This is assuming that they know what is best for them. We're going to go do this. To such and such a city, which speaks of independence. Just disregarding God's will, I'll do what I want to do. They don't need to know what God says because they already know what they want. You know the big thing we see going on. You know, we see people, you know, making a decision. You know, should we move out of California? Should we go? Should we leave California? Should we go where communists aren't running the state? Did I say communist? I meant socialist. I meant... I'm in the right crowd. You know, should we stay or should we go? How do you answer that question? How do you answer that question? Well, I can tell you, if you're leaving because of the government in this state, that might not be the right reason. You might want to ask yourself, is God telling me to go? Or would God have me stay? Would he have me stay and be a light in the darkness of this place? You know, again, don't ask me. I don't have an answer for you. That's between you and God. And we've got families in our church that are making that decision. Hey, you know, follow God. Don't do it because you think you're escaping something. Do it because God's leading you. That's the reason to do it. He said, we'll make a profit. Speaking of materialism, I don't need God's blessing to be successful, they're saying. Ignoring God's will. God has a will for their lives, and I don't need to worry about it. I'm gonna go and do what I think is right, and I will be successful. I used to know that guy. Oh, wait a minute. I used to be that guy. They weren't talking to God about their plan. They weren't asking for his will. They were asking for God to bless their plan. And let me tell you something. Don't ask God to bless your plan if God isn't in your plan. If you don't include God in the planning process, don't ask for his blessing. You're not going to get it. God should be a part of your plan. And then if he is a part of your plan, you don't even need to ask him to bless. You should, but you don't have to because he will bless it because he's a part of it. Verse 14 basically says, how can you make plans about a future that you know nothing about? Now, not to say we shouldn't make plans, because God would have us to make plans. But don't make plans like you don't need God. Don't make plans like God doesn't matter. It also mentions that, you know, hey, also keep in mind that your life, you know, is but a vapor, which means it's here now and then it's gone. No one is promised a long, full life. Second wrong attitude, being above God's will. So first is ignoring God's will, then being above God's will. Skip verse 15. We're going to come back to it. Verse 16. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. You know, they're acting as if, you know, what God says doesn't matter. What he thinks doesn't matter. What his plan is doesn't matter. Warren Wiersbe says this, man cannot control future events, right? Do you recognize that? You cannot control future events. He has neither the wisdom to see the future nor the power to control the future. For him to boast is sin. It is making himself God. When we think that we know the answer, we have the answer, this is what I'm going to do, and not even God can stand in my way, watch out. He'll get your attention. Turn to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel 4. We have probably the most striking example of this very thing here in Daniel chapter 4 involving King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king at one point. He ruled a huge territory. Nobody stood before Nebuchadnezzar and his army. They just did what they want, wherever they wanted. And eventually they ruled a big chunk of the world. And then Babylon being the capital at one point, Nebuchadnezzar looks around at Babylon, and he had a wrong attitude regarding God. In verse 30 of chapter 4, it says this, the king, that'd be Nebuchadnezzar, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Who is God in Nebuchadnezzar's heart? Nebuchadnezzar. Look what I have done. Ain't I something? Verse 31, while the word was still in the king's mouth, I love this. He's barely getting these words out of his mouth. A voice fell from heaven, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. For 7 years, immediately God judged him and struck him as these words of arrogance are coming out of his mouth. And God struck him and gave him the mind of an animal for 7 years. For 7 years, they drove him out because he went insane for 7 years, and he's out in the wilderness eating grass and acting like an animal for 7 years. Interestingly, God restored him after those 7 years, and he acknowledged, "Oh, okay, God's a pretty tough dude. He got my attention." Ignoring God's will, thinking you're above God's will, as believers, is a dangerous, dangerous thing. And there are consequences that are attached to it that sadly can last longer than 7 years. Third wrong attitude about God's will is disobeying God's will. Verse 17, back in James chapter 4, Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. James is talking to believers here, primarily Jewish believers, but they're believers and applies to all believers. This person knows God's will, knows what God wants, but then doesn't do it. That's disobedience. That's rebellion. It's a choice that they make not to obey. In the parable of talents, it's a parable about a master who then gives to three servants an amount of money. And he says to these servants, he says, invest this money until I return. So what was the master's will? That they invest the money, right? That was the will of the master. Well, the master returns, two of the servants did it, and they were rewarded. One of them didn't. He knew the master's will. He confessed it to him. I know what you wanted me to do. But he chose to disobey. And the consequence was punishment. God established a plan for our lives. A good plan. A plan that results in good and blessing, not just for us, but for all of those around us. He expects us to live that plan out, depending upon him, trusting in him, humbling ourselves before him, asking for his wisdom, asking for his blessing, asking for more grace. But you can't do that and then not obey. Jesus talked about that, Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? If you call yourself a Christian, you know, then we need to understand what that means is that you are saying that Jesus is both Savior and Lord. You can't have just one of those. You can't just say, no, Jesus is my Savior, but I'll be Lord. You know, because, you know, I'm pretty smart. You know, I got some experience. I can do it. That's not possible. He's either Savior and Lord, or he's neither. And if you choose to walk that way, then you are out of step with him. He's got a plan that takes you this way, and if you're not obeying him, then you're off course, either a little bit or a lot. And the more off course you are, the longer you're off course, the further you are from him, from his grace, from his blessings, from all the good that he has for your lives. And the only thing that's going to help you is to get back. There are consequences to doing things your own way. Hebrews 12:6. I know I'm not talking to any of you because you're all pretty amazing. But, you know, somebody you're going to talk to needs to hear this. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Did you hear that? Let me read that again. Or actually, you're going to read it yourself. For whom the Lord loves, who does the Lord love? Say me. Me. He chastens. That means spanks. He disciplines. And understand, chastisement is not some warm, fuzzy, liberal idea of, you know, reality. God will give you a spanking. And he does it because he loves you. Oh, and not just chastens, and scourges. You know what that is? That's a full-on beating. Why? Because he loves. And because his plan is the only way for you to have the good and right life. And if you are determined to move away from him, determined to do your own way, then you should expect a beating. You should be thankful for it. Because if he didn't do it, it means he doesn't love you. And because he loves you, he's going to do whatever he can to give you back on this plan, back on this path. And we need to understand, maybe this is not you. Maybe you're doing everything you can to know God's plan and to follow God's plan, but you know people that aren't. You know people that are doing their own thing, and they're going to keep doing their own thing. If they are God's children, just know he's going to do everything he can to get them back there. He's not going to let them go. He's not going to let them do whatever they want forever. He's going to do whatever he has to, whatever form of discipline and chastisement, whatever expression of grace and love, anything he needs to do, he's going to do to get them back. And he's never giving up on them. You might give up on them, but he never will. And I'm so thankful for that. I know people. And I pray, God, looks like they need a good whooping. If that's what it takes to get them back, get them back. Because I know it's only there on that path, on following that plan, that their life will ever be good and right and result in the blessings that they are out there chasing in their own way, but never can quite seem to grasp the blessing. If you get out of step with God, don't be surprised if you get your toes stepped on. It's important. If we want to live this Christian life right, to know God's will, to find his plan for our lives, the plan that he has for each and every one of our lives, and to follow it wherever he leads, whenever. Let's go back to verse 15. We skipped it. Let's go back to it. Instead, he says, rather than acting like you don't need God, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I want you to notice something. First, he puts the Lord first in our plans. If the Lord wills. We need to make our plans, but we always need to put the Lord, give the Lord the permission to influence our plans, to either to help them to succeed or to change them. If you start down a plan, if you start down a way and you say, you know what, Lord, this is what I believe you want me to do, and you start going and you, all of a sudden you're realizing, I feel like the Lord's resisting me on this. Maybe he has a different plan. Maybe I ought to change my plan because my plan may not be lining up with God's plan. My will, my plan for my life. I'm be real open and transparent. It's not uncommon for my plan not to be God's plan. I've done things, not so many this morning, but if you want to live that Christian life in a way that is good, then we need to keep in step, in line with God's plan. We need to keep looking for God's plan, following God's plan. Here's the reality. He's not going to change his plan. You know, and say, you know what, God, I don't want to do that plan. Could you give me another one? He's going to say, no. That's the right one. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. So what do we do? How do we do this thing? How do we, you know, find the answers to the questions that we don't have answers to? How do we decide to do this or that? How do we decide whether we should or we shouldn't? Should we go? Should we stay? Should I take it? Should I not take it? How do we make these kinds of decisions? I'm going to leave you with three things to help us to get in step and stay in step with God's will, God's plan for your life. First, seek God's will. Before you do anything, seek God's will and seek it and seek it and seek it. One of the things the Bible tells us is if you will seek me, you will find me, God says. Seek God's will. Seek his plan. Does God want you to know what his plan is for your life? Come on, church. Yes, he does. Why? Because he wants you to follow it. And so if you'll be faithful to seek him and to know what his plan is, he's going to reveal it to you. He wants you to know it. Acts 22:14 says this. Then he said, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth." It is God's will that you would know his will for your life day by day. I can remember some of the most frustrating periods of my life. I didn't know what God's plan was because I could tell the plan, the line that I was on, the path that I was on was not going anywhere. It was not going the way I thought it was going to go. Not going as easy, not going as fruitful, whatever it was. I think, I don't know. Am I even on the right planet here? And it bothered me that I couldn't articulate it until God showed me, you only need to know as much as I'm willing to reveal. See, I'm one of those types of guy. I want to see the end. I want to know what the end. I want to see the picture on the box before I start building that IKEA, you know, catastrophe. I want to see the picture. I want to know what the end looks like. And God says, don't worry about that. Just do the next step that I showed you. And then what? I'll let you know then. You get to that one, I'll let you know what you do from there. I don't really like that very much. But how do you get to know God's will? You know, well, how do you seek him? Well, one of the most obvious ways is you read the book. You get to know God by reading the book that he gave us so that we could know God. And in there are a lot of things that tell us the general will of God, the will that is true, the reality that is true for all of his people. This is how God created the world. This is why he created the world. This is the way he created the world to operate. And he wants you to line up with that. So we get to know God from his word, and then we also get to know him by trying to walk with him. As we learn and we try to walk with him, we learn along the way. Have you ever watched a small child learning to walk? It's kind of pretty clumsy and comical thing to watch a lot of times. But we're the same way. We learn how to do it by doing it. And same thing with God. I learn more and more of his plan the longer I seek to walk his plan. The more I try to be in alignment with what he wants for my life, the more clearly I see the plan that he has for my life. I've got to live and do what we believe God has set for us to do. And I do that by faith. By faith, I go and do. You know, James, you know, faith and works combined. I've got to know that God has a will for my life, and I walk as close to that will as I possibly can. As I do, he reveals more and more of himself to me. He reveals more and more of his plan for my life. He reveals his plan for the things around me. The Bible is so important for this. The Bible teaches us the language of God. If you want to know how to talk to God, you have to know the language that he uses. You have to know his words. The better you know his words, the better you know the word, the better you are able to communicate with him. Because ultimately, to know God's plan as intimately as I want to know it, I need to know his language. I need to learn the way that he speaks and thinks and acts. And as I learn these things, as much as he revealed to me, the better I learn those things, the better able I am to communicate with him. And when I pray, the better I understand the language of God, the clearer I hear his voice when he's speaking to me. Either through his word, through prayer, through experience with other believers. I see it more clearly because I know the language. Second thing, understand God's word. It's one thing to know God's word. It's another thing to understand it. To live right with God, we need to understand the steps of the dance we call the Christian life. Have you ever watched like ballroom dancing? It's a beautiful thing to watch. I just think it's fascinating. I'm clumsy as a brick, but it is a beautiful thing to watch when it's done well. But two people are in unity. They're coordinated. And that's what God is calling us to. It's not enough to know, okay, he's going to do this, he's going to do that, he's going to, you know, and she's going to do this, and she's going to do that. There's more to it than that. It's not about just knowing the motions. It's understanding them and how it all fits together. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says this, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Knowledge and understanding are not the same thing, and we need to grow in both knowledge and understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. If we don't have knowledge and understanding, you cannot walk the plan, the path, the will of God, the way that he's calling you to. Fully pleasing him, which should be our highest goal, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. As we walk this plan, we walk his will, our knowledge of God increases. Not only does it increase, but it starts to spread around us. The good that comes out of our life increases. That's why we as a church we focus on studying the Bible. You know, if you come to a small group, you know, study, you know, we're talking about the Bible, because the Bible is the language of God, and we need to know it better so that we can live it better, so that we can experience the fruit of knowing it better. And so, you know, we don't have, you know, kumbaya meetings. We have Bible studies where we can get together so we know God better, and we know better how to walk the plan that he's laid out for each of us, or the plan he's laid out for us as a group. Third thing, do God's will. You need to know it, you need to understand it, and you need to do it. Romans 12, 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." When we're in sync with God with our lives prove the goodness of God. They prove the perfection of his will. The world can see God's will in and through our lives. Now, they may not appreciate it, they may not accept it, whatever, but they can see it. And that is one of the main things that the world needs to see. On Saturday, you know, people were in here working. I was in my office preparing the message, and I could just hear joy. It was just filling this space. I mean, if you were here, it was just a sense of just sweet joy was in this place. It was good. Once we know and understand God's will, we just got to do it. Ephesians 6, 6 through 8 says this, "As bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." What does that mean? We're not doing it because we have to. We're not doing it because we think we're going to get a reward. We do it because it's an expression of our love of God. "With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free." And when we come, we do things like happened yesterday. You know, we always got to check ourselves. Why am I here? Why am I doing this? Why am I volunteering? Why am I doing all this work? You know, is it, you know, so that I can accomplish some task? Or is it because God loves me and I want to love him back in some practical little way by loving some people that show up, that I give them clothes for nothing, food? With goodwill, doing service. And we need to know what God wants us to do. And sometimes it's just doing stuff, you know, like just, you know, showing up to help out with, you know, setting up these tables and cleaning up afterwards. That may not be God's perfect will for your life, but it's a good thing to do. If you don't know what God's perfect will for your life, just do something, right? Does that make sense? You know, if there's something that can be done, why not just do it? Well, there's a football game on later on. Okay. Pretty sure that's not God's perfect will for your life either. Doesn't mean it's bad. If you want to watch football, watch football. Is there football on right now? Are we still watching football? I'm not. I'm getting off in the weeds. Hey, listen, we're living in confusing and complicated and contrary times right now. It is hard. There are so many things that are drawing us and trying to confuse us and to make life so complicated. And we as Christians ought to be seeking to know God's will, to live right in the midst of this stuff that is trying to distract us and pull us away from what is good and right in God. We need to focus on it. We have to be deliberate about it. Because if you just go, if you just live, I can promise you, you're not living God's will. Living God's will is a deliberate act of faith. I'm choosing to do something that I know pleases God. And one of the things I've discovered in my own life, in my spiritual life, is that once I believe I know God's will, all these decisions that come along get way easier. I know what God has called me to do. There was a time, you know, where the church was going through some stuff, and I was questioning who I was. Who am I? What am I supposed to be doing? You know, maybe somebody else should be standing up here and preaching. Some of you might be thinking that right now, but that's all right. But I went through a period of time where I was insecure. I was questioning everything. And God finally got a hold of my silly heart and said, hey, shut up and just do what I told you to do. And you know what? He told me to be the pastor of this church. I don't have to think about that anymore. Every question that comes up related to that, every time Monty questions me on that, I just tell him to shut up now. I know who I am. That decision is no longer a question in my life. Now, there may be a time when God says, okay, you're done now. That's fine. Not today. There's a time coming. But right now, you keep doing that. And I keep going that path. And it doesn't matter what comes. It doesn't matter who says what or what the government says. You know, they can try to shut us down. No, I'm called to be the pastor of the church. And he told me to show up here every Sunday morning, preach the gospel, preach the truth of the word of God. And I'm going to keep doing it until I can't anymore. And if we can get to that place, I know what God said. I know what his will is for my life. I know he called me to do this or to be that. Do it. And all these other questions that come in, now there's going to be still hard questions that come along, but you're not wrestling with the big ones because you already know. And listen, no one can tell you what God's will is for your life except God. But what he did do is put you into a spiritual family that can help you to discover God's will for your life. I can't tell you what God's will. The men's ministry can't tell you what God's will is. The multimedia team can't tell you what God's will is for your life. God will. But the more connected we are to the body of Christ, the more connected we are to one another, the better we're going to be able to discern God's will for our lives. And not only that, but they will also encourage you to follow that will, to follow that plan, and they will help you to do it. And then, when we're following God's will, we're experiencing the good of that. God never does a singular work. He's always doing more than one thing at once. When he gets to my heart and he fixes whatever is messed up or out of alignment or broken in my heart, there's always people around me that are being affected by that. I mean, there's a whole church of people that might get affected by it if I finally get my act together. And we are living in a time where it's not easy. Yeah, it used to be you know, a preacher could stand up here, this is God's will for your life, and, you know, do this, this, and this, and, you know, and it's all easy, it's all good. Not like that anymore. It's complicated. And the further we go along in the path that we're on, and the more complicated it's going to get, the more you need to know God's will for your life. The place where you can be absolutely confident, this is who I am, this is what I'm supposed to be doing, and I just need to keep doing it. And when those decisions come up, you already have the tools that you need to answer the questions. Or you have access to the people who can help you to answer those questions. And you need to use those tools. Let's pray, and we'll ask God for the grace that we need to seek His will more diligently. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for Your grace, Your love, Your mercy. We thank You, Lord God, more than anything else that You sent Jesus to die for us, that we might have the presence of You in our lives and the Holy Spirit. We thank You for the Bible, Lord, that we might know Your language, the way that You speak, the way that You think, the way that You act, that we might be able to know You and to know Your will, not just for this world, but for our lives individually, and that You have a will for each and every one of us. And while there's a lot of overlap, there's a lot of things that are true for all of us, there are some things that are very specific. And we need to know what that is. And then we need to have the faith to believe that's what You want us to do. And then we need to have the courage to do whatever that is, diligently, faithfully, and trusting, Lord God, that You will walk us through it. You will carry us through it. And so I pray, Lord, for Your grace to be poured out even more upon us. Lord, we pray for more grace. Lord, the more grace that we need to be a church, to be families, to be individuals who are seeking Your will, to do it with absolute abandon, knowing, Lord God, that You are looking down from heaven, smiling upon Your people as they seek to do Your will with the courage that You give us through our faith in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for an anointing over all and all that people are doing here, and I pray, Lord God, that You would reveal to them, each of them, a little bit more of Your will for their lives. Lord, thank You. We praise You. We love You. We lift, Lord, these things up to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of James. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have any questions or there's anything that we can do to help you with that, please don't hesitate to connect with us. You can reach out to us at calvaryfe.com/connect to find all the different ways that you can connect with us. As believers, as Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we'd like to engage with you is in prayer. Please let us know how we can be praying for you. You can send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please share it with someone and let them know how it blessed you. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.